Thanks, Daryl. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What is the peace that is spoken of in the first line? It could be financial prosperity, perhaps a security of that kind. Horatio Spafford, the writer of this great hymn, was somewhat famous in his adopted hometown of Chicago. Made a lot of money. Now, he was a top dog of the 1860s legal world. He was hard working. Had a good reputation. He was secure. Some of you know what this kind of peace feels like. Could be family. Now, Horatio and Anna Spafford were married in 1861, and within the next decade they had 5 children. So with a work life thriving and a happy, healthy, large family at home, there could be peace to be found day and night. And some of you know what that peace feels like. What we know for sure is that Horatio Spafford's peace was Christ. He was a Presbyterian church elder. He was good mates with the great evangelist Dwight Moody. His faith was alive, his Bible was alive, and his Christ was alive, and alive in him. Colossians 3:15 brings us God's peace, saying, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." To know the person Jesus Christ brought peace like a river into the life of Horatio Spafford. Do you know Christ in this way? A peace that rules in your heart? The scriptures tell us it's possible, and we know that this kind of peace is amazing, even if we've only held it for a brief moment. But sometimes thinking about this can make us feel a little guilty, a little worried. We're thinking, I don't have this kind of peace. But I think that if we're anxious or worried or guilty about our lack of peace, surely peace is always going to be miles away. Surely God's peace is like all of God's other gifts. Delightful. To be received cheerfully, with thanksgiving, and without the weight of endlessly striving, feeling like you have to earn it. God is gracious, so we don't need to be afraid, we just need to believe. However, Horatio Spafford didn't have a blissful peace about him all his days. And if you can accept it, neither did Christ. Sweating drops of blood, approaching certain death, praying for another way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Horatio's son died tragically in 1871. He was only 2 years old. The same year, there was a massive fire in Chicago. Destroyed nearly all of the property Horatio had purchased in that very year. Brought about great financial distress for him. A couple of years later, in 1873, Horatio sent his wife and 4 daughters ahead of him on a journey to England. But the plan was a family holiday. Horatio would join later on, just in time to catch Dwight Moody preaching. Now, the reality was a catastrophic collision of 2 ships. And the result left 226 people dead, including all 4 of Horatio and Anna's daughters. Some of us have felt this kind of sorrow. And all of us who have come through teenage years, some of us even younger, have some meaningful concept of suffering. Our experiences vary a lot, but Horatio's experience was of a Job-like proportion. But in some way, it's in all of our bones. We've all had an experience, and it carries weight for us. In Horatio's case, this suffering directly contradicted the peace that he would have felt in family life and in work life. He'd lost basically all of his money, and unfortunately, most of his family had passed away. There was no peace there. But the peace that was Christ in him, though it was troubled, grieved, and possibly even shaken, was not destroyed. And this was the test. God was asking Horatio and Job before him, and many others since, what do you have that can't be taken away from you? In our trials, our sufferings, and our losses, God is asking us the same question. The only answer, the only reality we can hold on to forever, is God himself. We sing another wonderful song here at the Anchor. Christ is enough. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. How great would it be if, in a world that is often filled with suffering, our community could hear us singing these words? How great would it be if they could know that Christ really is enough? And Horatio truly believed this. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Whatever happens, whatever comes my way, I have Christ. I have eternal life with him. He died for me in my place, and he rose from the dead. It is well. It is well with my soul. Who will separate us from Christ's love? Will we be separated by trouble or distress or harassment or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we are being put to death all day long for your sake. We are treated like sheep for slaughter. But in all these things we win a sweeping victory through the one who loved us. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death or life, not angels or rulers, not present things or future things, not powers or height or depth, or any other thing. Those words of Paul, so comforting, so amazing. It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. I believe that there are two main reasons why people either reject or fall away from Christ. The first is that there is a hideous amount of suffering in the world. It's not a question or a debate, but for an honest person, it just must be frankly acknowledged. There is a hideous amount. That's the first reason. The second reason, I believe, is that the truth of Christ's ministry, his death and resurrection, are somewhat hidden to us at first. We're not born with this knowledge. We have to seek it out. We have to pray. We have to read. We have to sing. We have to ask questions. We have to struggle somewhat. Christian truths are not always straightforward. They're not always right in front of us. They're not always obvious. And they're not always easy to believe. And herein lies the beauty of this second verse. Satan is pictured proudly inflicting great trials upon Horatio, suffering, evil all around him. But Horatio returns to an ancient truth. A truth that may seem hidden for the moment, But this wise man has committed this truth deep into his heart. And the truth is this. It really mattered to Christ that Horatio was suffering. It really mattered. So much so that Christ himself suffered and died. He did this to remove Horatio's sins and to ensure eternal life for Horatio where there would be no suffering. Christ's love for Horatio was that great. He really cared. He really cared what was going on. It really mattered. And Horatio knew that. Christ's love for you is that great. Do you know it? This kind of wisdom reminds me of a story. 10 young ladies, 5 smart, 5 not so much. All 10 were on a journey, and a journey that didn't work out anything like they would have planned. It was meant to be quick and easy. Instead, it was long and weary. But 5 conserved enough. They had enough with them. They had enough in them to make it. The other 5 were good for the first part. But as they became tired, their spirits failed. And when their lamps went out, they had nothing left in the tank to ignite the flame. If anything would crush a man's spirit, if anything would put out his lamp, it's the Job-like suffering that Horatio endured. But he had not invested the hope of his soul in his family or in his wealth. Horatio's gospel was not just a prosperity gospel. It was not just a faith for the good season. But wisely he conserved spirit-filled inner strength. He was built up by God. He was waiting for the Lord. He was looking for him in all seasons, in all things, good and bad. We are at many times helpless in our own estate. But who is our help and who is our strength? The God who made us, through the Christ who redeemed us. We must look for him at all times, not just when things are good. We should have enough in the tank to endure the suffering, not spend it all in the season of prosperity. And most of all, we should hold on to the blessed assurance, the peace that flows like a river, eternal life in Christ. As I was putting some of these thoughts together yesterday, I was battling a little bit of ill health after taking some medication to prepare to travel overseas. And I was reading through Ecclesiastes, as I tend to do. It seems to be my go-to. And really, chapter 8, verse 12, really struck me. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. It will be well for those who fear God. This kind of patient, conservative, gospel-centered wisdom is what saw Horatio through the difficult times. And it can see us through those times as well. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The best verse. The most important verse. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. That God made Christ, who never sinned, to become sin for us. So that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That even though in Adam all died, in Christ all would have eternal life. And there is great glory not only in the future hope, but in the present moment too. Horatio declares, and in harmony with the scriptures, the sin is nailed to the cross right now, and he bears it no more right now. Right now, if you have put your faith in Christ, as Lord of your life and Savior of your soul, at this very moment the righteousness of God is yours. Freely given to you because of Christ's death and resurrection. All your sins forgiven. Right now, you stand righteous before God. All because of Christ's death. All because of what he's done for you. Not by our own works. None of us can boast of earning this right standing with God. Yet God wanted to give it to us. Indeed, for those of us who believe, he has given it to us. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Your sin is nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So given that you and I now stand righteous before God because of Christ's death and resurrection, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can speak these words confidently with assurance. The coming of Christ is associated with many concepts. I want to focus on the beauty of it. Have you ever felt truly awestruck or inspired in the presence of someone or something beautiful? The sight and sound of Billy Graham's Holy Spirit-inspired preaching, convicting the people of their sins and calling them to repentance. Perhaps staring into a Da Vinci painting, depicting in the finest and most delightful detail an important world-changing biblical event. Perhaps hearing the woman you love tell you that she loves you in the same way. This kind of beauty is beyond our vocabulary. It's far too wonderful and far too terrifying. We can't express it with words. The thought of once and for all things being made subject to Christ. No more suffering. No more evil. No more enemies. God is all in all. There are no words to adequately express this. It's too glorious. The division of the sheep and the goats. The destruction of the wicked once and for all. Satan, the demons, and all who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are cast into hell, where the worm does not die, the fire does not go out, the suffering does not end. Who can speak of those kind of horrors? Yet Horatio declares once more, it is well. It is well with my soul. Matt Chandler showed us in our church-wide study that the Bible presents us a gospel that holds us to the end. And Jesus told us that he who endures to the end will be saved. So even though the beauty and the emotion of this day is so extreme, even though we will tremble at the sound of the heavenly trumpets, even though we'll be overwhelmed by the coming and the glory of the Son of Man, even so, because of Christ, we are secure. We have peace. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, it is well. It is well with my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And finally, the refrain, the recurring motif, the chorus or the hook. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. In death as in life, in sickness as in health, in trial as in joy, in conflict as in peace. Because of Christ's victory over sin, death, and hell, we can boldly and joyfully declare, with thanksgiving and praise, it is well. It is well with my soul. I'd just like you to stand with me now. We won't have music, but we'll just sing together. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, what torn me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should the assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is.
is well with my soul, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.